Let's open in our Bibles together first to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and then another reading from 1 Corinthians 11. When you turn to 1 Corinthians 11, keep a bookmark or keep your finger in Luke 22, because we'll be going back to it in the sermon this morning. Luke chapter 22, we'll be reading Luke's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper, and what I want you to listen for is how Luke really goes out of his way to underline for us that all of this took place in the context of the Passover feast. Luke 22, I'll be reading from verse 7 down to verse 23, and I'll remind you again, congregation, that this is the very Word of the living God that he has given to us for our comfort and our sure hope. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And they said to them, he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which one of them it could be who was going to do this. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reading verses 23 through 26. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Amen. Let's pray briefly. Lord, we again seek your blessing on the proclamation, the hearing of your word. We pray that your spirit might be poured out upon us in a mighty way, that we might hear clearly the voice of our Savior, that we might be led to see his glory and his love and his greatness and come to love him more. We pray all of this may be for his glory, and we do ask it in his name. Amen. The scriptures very interestingly speak of our salvation in Jesus Christ in different tenses. It is a reality that is past, present, and future. Your salvation in Jesus Christ is something that has already been accomplished. You have been saved. In Ephesians 2:8, Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Jesus saved you by his death on the cross. It was an event that took place in the past. And that means that you are secure in Jesus Christ because of his finished historical work. But Scripture, in other places, also says that you are being saved. In other words, it is a present reality for you. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul wrote, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, our relationship, our salvation in Christ is more than just a past event. Jesus is saving you now. He is with you right now by his Holy Spirit, working in you, upholding you, making you like him in your sanctification. But Scripture also speaks of our salvation in the future tense. You will be saved. In Matthew 24:13, Jesus said, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." In other words, there will be a future fulfillment of your salvation when you will be raised up with Christ at the last day and your salvation will come to its full completion. Salvation in three tenses. You have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. And it's not an overstatement to say that a failure to trust in what Christ has done, is doing, and will do, that a failure to do that will severely weaken our faith and our Christian walk. It is essential for us to live in light of these three tenses of our salvation. And that is why these three tenses of salvation are beautifully pictured to us in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper vividly declares to us that we have been saved by Christ. The very elements point us back to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We do it in remembrance of his death. It focuses our attention on a past historical reality. But it also, again in a very vivid way, declares to us our present relationship with Jesus Christ. It is called communion. It signifies and seals to us Jesus' present communion with us by his Spirit. But even more than that, it also points us to the future. It assures us that we will, in a full and final way, be saved. That Christ will come again. He will raise us up with him at the last day. And so you were saved, you're being saved, you will be saved. And we can think about it this way. You were saved in the past from the penalty of sin. You were justified, you were adopted, a one-time finished act by Christ. But you are Now, being saved from the power of sin in your sanctification through Christ's work in you by His Spirit. But there come a day when you will be saved and you will be free, not just from the penalty, not just from the power, but from the presence of sin. And it's critical that we live in light of these three tenses of salvation. And so our aim this morning is to consider how these three tenses of salvation are very helpfully communicated to us in the Lord's Supper, how they are signified and sealed to us, and how by doing this, Jesus strengthens our faith in Him, assuring us of what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. So let's first think about how the Lord's Supper signifies and seals the past tense of salvation. And this is where having Luke 22 open will be helpful for you. The sacrament very clearly points back to the finished historical work of Jesus Christ. It reminds us that we have been saved by Christ's atoning death on the cross. And it's a very peculiar thing that the Lord's Supper has built into it historical markers. It deliberately takes us back to a point in history, to a specific night, a specific day in history. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul writes, and we have this historical marker, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed." That takes us back to a specific point in history. The Lord's Supper was instituted on the night when Jesus was betrayed. And the gospel writers really do the same thing. They emphasize that the Lord's Supper specifically was instituted in the context of the Passover feast. Not just any Passover feast, but the last Passover feast. If you just glance at Luke chapter 22, in the first 16 verses of that chapter, there are six references to the Passover. It's almost a refrain. Luke is underlining it for us that everything that was about to happen is to be understood in the context of the Passover feast. Chapter 22 begins to detail the final suffering of Christ, culminating in His crucifixion, His death, His resurrection from the dead. Look at the opening of chapter 22. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover." Here is the historical, theological context for what is about to happen. And then we come to chapters 23 and 24, and we have the trials, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of this is to be understood in the context of the Passover feast, where Christ is being shown as the final Passover sacrifice that would inaugurate the new covenant. That He was the long-awaited Lamb of God, the long-awaited Passover Lamb who would be the final, perfect, sufficient sacrifice. And that all occurred at a specific point in history. The Lord's Supper was instituted on the night that Jesus was betrayed. We are commanded to observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of His sacrifice. As often as we eat and drink, what do? We proclaim His death. It roots us in that past historical reality, a past reality that is our sure hope, that Jesus died as the sufficient sacrifice to atone for your sins. It was something never to be repeated. And because Jesus died on the cross at that specific point in history, your sins are forgiven. No one can snatch you out of His hand. But this is where much of the modern church stops. They stop here in their understanding of the Lord's Supper, and you know, we often talk about, you know, there's the question, does life imitate art, or does art imitate life? And I would argue here that the same question can be posed of our view of the sacraments. Does our view of the sacraments imitate how we live, or does how we live imitate our view of the sacraments? Because if we stop here, and if the Lord's Supper is only a memorial for only looking in one direction, that will impact how we live and how we view our walk of faith. And so that leads us, secondly, to think about the present tense of our salvation and how the Lord's Supper signifies and seals a present communion with Jesus. It reminds us that we don't have a distant Savior. That your salvation is a present reality. Right now, you are actively, in a real way, communing with Jesus Christ. Jesus did not just die on the cross, rise from the dead, ascend to heaven, and then leave you on your own to live the Christian life. He is with you now. When He left this earth, He left us with a promise that He is with us always to the end of the age. And Paul highlights this present reality of our salvation and how it is conveyed to us in the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, and I want you to listen for the present tense language. He said, "The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And all of the verbs in that verse are present tense verbs, reminding us that in this meal, Jesus is promising that He is with us now by His Holy Spirit. This sacrament proclaims to us that Jesus has brought us into a saving relationship with God through His perfect obedience, through His perfect sacrifice. And yet, that work in the past has present implications for you. It's the foundation for real communion with Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, the Lord's Supper even has built into it a way for us to evaluate our present relationship with Jesus. We're called to examine ourselves. In other words, we're called to look at our life. Where am I right now with Jesus? Am I living in light of that great communion I have with Him? It calls us to embrace Him now, to seek Him for forgiveness and strength. And all the while, Jesus is assuring us of His continued love and faithfulness to us in the present. And frankly, I think this is where, I don't know the answer to this, but I think maybe our view of the Christian walk is imitated in our view of the sacraments. Because if this is just a memorial, if we're just looking to a past event, then we're going to look at the Christian life and think, Jesus saved me in the past, but now it's up to me. It's up to me to live this life on my own. And we do so trusting in our own strength, and so often we're discouraged and we feel powerless because we fail to live in light of the fact that Jesus is with us, in us, by His Holy Spirit, that He's praying for you, that He's loving you, that He's guiding you, that His Spirit is making you like Him. But there's a third direction that the Lord's Supper takes us. Third tense. It takes us to the future tense of your salvation. It points us to the return of Christ. It points you to your glorification. If the past tense reminds us of our justification, our adoption, the present tense reminds you of your sanctification, well, then the future tense reminds us that there is a glorification that yet awaits us. A day when we're not just free from the penalty, the power of sin, but a day when the presence of sin is eradicated from our being and from this entire earth. We have been saved. We're being saved, but we feel that tension and we know that there is a not yet aspect to our salvation. We're not there yet. We live in a sinful world. We live in our sinful flesh. And the sacrament points us forward and it helps us to remind us that something more awaits us. That we have a better city. This is not our home. That we will be raised up at the last day. And it is so fitting and so helpful that the Lord's Supper should point us to this future reality. A couple weeks ago, we thought about how the Psalms have this eschatological focus. They point us to our end point. They point us to what awaits us, and the same is true of the Lord's Supper. It has this eschatological focus. It points us to our end. What awaits us? Think about the language that is attached to this sacrament and how it has this future focus. As often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, what do? We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It points us to the second coming of our Savior when He will make all things new. Jesus underlined this when He instituted the supper. In Luke 22, both, He does it twice in verse 16 and then in verse 18, He says, I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Matthew tells us that Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus puts this future eschatological focus upon the Lord's Supper. That this is just a rehearsal, that Jesus is saying, there's a table set in heaven for you. And one day the rehearsal will pass away. And the marriage of the Lamb will come, the marriage supper of the Lamb will come. And we will enjoy the presence of Christ. We will be free from the presence of sin, and we will know the three tenses of our salvation in all of their fullness. And the sacrament is immensely practical and helpful to us in this way. We need to be reminded of these three tenses of salvation, that we have been saved. It is a sure thing. It cannot be lost. No one can snatch you from his hand. And yet we're so prone to forget that Jesus is with us now. He knows our frame. He knows our struggles. He's with us. He pities us. He's sanctifying us by the Spirit. And he also knows we're so prone to become overly focused on this world. We want to settle down here and make this world our home. And so he points us to what awaits us. That day is coming when he will raise us up and he will bring us to that place that he has prepared for us, that where he is, we may be also. So as you come to the table this morning, let's make it our prayer that Christ by his Spirit through this sacrament would make these three tenses of our salvation clear to us. That he would strengthen our faith, that we might live in light of them, and that we might come to love and to trust our great Savior more. Let's pray. Lord, we know that our faith is very weak. And we are so thankful that you pity us in our weak faith. That you have shown yourself to continue to love sinners who are of such little faith. Lord, we pray, O God, that this day that you might lift our eyes to these realities, that our faith might be strengthened as we behold what our Savior has done, what he is doing, and what he will do for us. Lord, we pray that you might make this sacrament a true means of grace, that we might be strengthened, that we might see the glory and the beauty of our Savior more clearly, and that we might earnestly desire to live for him and to be like him. We pray it for his glory and in his name. Amen.